past few months. And today we're going to start a new series. Dawn suggested this series, actually. I think it's a great idea. Great Prayers of the Bible. And so, you know, we thought we would tackle that. Thinking about it yesterday, and I thought, why do we pray? Why do people pray? Christians, okay, we've got an excuse, we've got a relationship with God, kind of, but why do people pray? Why is there this inherent need in us to pray? And it seems to me that prayer is our closest touch point with God. It's where we connect with God. We all of us seem to have some sense, and all humanity seems to have some sense that there is something beyond us. We know when we look at the world around us, when we look at the stars, we look at the trees, the forest, the waves, the weather, the lightning, and anything like that. We know that there is so much of the world that is beyond our control. So much that's out there. And we want to find a way to connect with the Creator. And so we have somehow built into us, and it's part of that image of God that's in us, we have this concept of that there's a God out there, and that we want to reach Him and want to touch Him, and somehow connect with Him, whether it's to be more in control or more understanding or something. And so prayer becomes the point where we touch God, where we connect with God, where we somehow could talk to Him. We want a favor of God. We want something from Him, so we ask God for that. We want earliest man for a good harvest, or any farmer for that matter, praise for a good harvest. We want answers to the questions in life. We want health. We want care. Some of you saw a prayer request come through the email chain this week that my son was out camping with his family out west in Jasper, and a tree fell on their trailer and sort of crushed and smashed the trailer. And, you know, they had all kinds of, they're on a kind of a tight time schedule. They're about to move to Ontario in a couple of weeks, and that trailer was supposed to get them a place to stay as they traveled across the country, as they moved the family across. So we asked for prayer to help them resolve the issue with the trailer. So we're interceding with God. We want a favor. We want Him to do something for us. We have a problem in our lives, so we take it to Him. We want an answer. We want to understand what life is about, and so we go to God in prayer. We want to be known. We all of us have this desire to be known. You ever sit and watch? I do this sometimes. I sit and watch people having a discussion, people who've met or whatever. And it's all about, just watch a conversation sometimes, sit back and watch it. And you'll find people are talking about, well, I did this and I did that. And, you know, and they're kind of swapping stories back and forth. And it's all about what I've done. And that's the beginning of a relationship where you begin to know somebody. And we all have this desire to be known, and we're interested in talking about ourselves. I'm listening to Janet's story about something or other, I'm over here thinking about, well, I have a story that's similar to that. And as soon as she shuts up, I can leapfrog off that and get my 2 cents into the conversation, right? Guilty? Yeah, okay. We want to be known. And conversation with God is a way that we get to be known by Him. But does prayer really matter? Does it make any difference? Does it change anything in the universe? I mean, aside from our Christian subjective experience. So let's leave that aside for just a moment. I was reading yesterday out of Psychology Today that a double-blind study at Duke University on post-operative care. And what they did is they had these people who were had operations, and then they had a team of people praying for them as they recovered from the surgery. And the doctors didn't know, and the people organizing the study didn't know who was praying for who and who wasn't being prayed for, and the patients certainly didn't know, and yet there was a significantly higher success rate for the surgeries for the people who were prayed for. Similarly, at San Francisco General Hospital's coronary unit, they did a similar study, and they discovered that the patients prayed for showed significantly diminished need for imminent critical care, for maintenance, for medications, and for heroic measures to be taken to keep them going. So prayer has an effect over and above what you may believe or somebody else may believe, over and above our personal experience, scientific studies have shown that prayer does have an effect. Prayer reduces the experience of anxiety, another scientific study, elevates a depressed mood, lowers blood pressure, stabilizes sleep patterns, impacts autonomic functions like digestion and breathing. So prayer does matter. And so we want to look at it over the summer. If God knows everything and is in control, why do we pray? Why do we pray? If he really does have everything in control, what does that mean? Good question. Because in prayer, we invite him into our lives. It binds us to God, connects us with God. He never wants us living independent from him. So prayer takes us to him. And we want to learn to pray better. So I'm just going to open up with a word of prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds this morning so that we could see you more clearly, just like Wes prayed for the kids, that we could draw near to you. Help us to learn to be encouraged to pray, to learn to pray better, to be more connected with you. You know the lessons you have for us out of this series, Lord. So as each speaker brings their message, teach us, draw us near to you. And we trust that you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So prayer. I thought about this some more and I thought, prayer is like swimming. Prayer is like swimming. You can't really learn it from a book. You can't. You have to do it. You know, you can read about moving your hands and moving your feet and kind of doing this, but unless you're immersed in the water, you're not learning to swim. You can learn new techniques by observing someone else. You can learn how to do a front crawl better. You can learn how to tread water. You can learn how to relax in the water. Unless you're doing it, unless you're practicing it, then you really don't know how to do it. You're not getting there. So prayer is a matter of doing it. And as you look in the Bible, there's a book, a series of books. A fellow named Lockyer published a series of books. It's all the in the Bible. So there's all the men in the Bible, all the women in the Bible, and he's got one called All the Prayers in the Bible. And I went through, and he's counted out 298 prayers in the Bible. So say for the sake of rounding and for the sake that I probably can't count right, say 300 prayers recorded in the Bible. So there's lots of material for us there to learn from, lots of examples. First, to observe and to follow along. Jesus himself taught prayer by example, the Lord's Prayer, which we sometimes pray here. Oswald Chambers says, we tend to use prayer as a last resort. And it's true. When things go bad, you know, my son's trailer gets broken, something bad happens, the doctor gives us bad news. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us, however, would prefer to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time, because his idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. So I want to look at a passage this morning, one of the prayers of the Bible, prayed by King David. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. And I have it here on the screen for you. David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought all this about. You have brought about all this greatness to make your servant known. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, as you have, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. So, it's an interesting prayer that David prays, focusing on God and his goodness. Let me paint for you the picture. Go back to the beginning of 2 Samuel 7, and we find that David is established in his kingdom. Things are going well for him. He's got to build himself a nice house. He's got lots of people serving him and so on. And you've read about that. He's got this great house built of cedar. And he's sitting back in his lazy boy, just munching on some snacks, watching the big screen TV, I don't know. And he's thinking to himself, God is so good to me. I've got this wonderful house. I've established this city. He's established me as the king of Israel. God is so good to me. But down the road, the place where we worship him is this old tent. Yes, the tent he brought out of Egypt, but it's this old tent. Doesn't have a roof, doesn't have, it just doesn't seem right. And so I think it would be really great to build a house for God, to build a temple for God where he can be worshipped and honored, to build a magnificent house. He's given me this magnificent house. Can I build him a magnificent house? And so he talks about this with Nathan, his prophet. Nathan says, yeah, that's a really good idea. Go ahead and do it. Nathan goes home, goes to bed that night. God talks to him in prayer in his dreams and says, no, I don't want David to build me the house. So Nathan has to reverse, turn around, go back to David the next day and say, no, God doesn't want you to build the house. And so here's David. He's had this idea of something that he wants to do. It's a good thing that he wants to do. I mean, it's really something that would be great. And in fact, it comes to pass. David's son Solomon builds the temple. But it's a good thing that it's a good thing that David wants to do. Okay, it's not a bad thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's not for his own. He loves God. His heart has a heart for God. And he wants to build this temple. But God says no. And God goes one step further and says, but because you've wanted to do this, because it was a good thing, I'm going to establish your kingdom, your house forever. Your household forever. I'll establish it. So that's the scene. David's reaction. David is shocked. David, what does this mean? Why, God? So he goes in. He's shocked, but he's blessed because God's promised him a house. And he goes in and he sits before the Lord and he prays this prayer. David has had a vision for what he can do for God. And it was a good thing. But God says no. God says no. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we decide we want to do something or we get a vision for something and decide we want to do it. And it would be something really good for God. You know, sometimes we have a dream that I'd like to start a business and dedicate, and hopefully a successful business and dedicate the earnings to God. So a dream for business, a dream for marriage. I'd like to have a family where God is at the center of the family and I want to establish a family for God. Maybe I want to go to Bible college. I want to study and learn God more about God more. And that would be a good thing. Maybe I'd like to be a missionary and go out and serve him in the mission field. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe it's something that you thought God was calling to you, and then he seemed to close the door. I can identify with that. In about 1970, I was a university student, just had come to know the Lord a short while before, and I really felt God was calling me into full-time work as a pastor, as a minister. And so I sort of kept that idea going for a while, and then in 1971, after I graduated from university, and I started to try to pursue that, it just seemed like God was closing the door. Went down and talked to a professor at the college, and just didn't seem like God was saying yes. But it kept there in my mind. In about 1976, I was married, had a couple of small kids, was living out between Carp and Elmont, to the west of the city here. And again, I was feeling I really wanted to go into full-time ministry. And again, as I pursued it, it just seemed like God was closing the door. No, that wasn't what I was to be doing. And so I never did that. I never did that. And yet God has blessed me in so many ways. And interestingly enough, he brought me to this church where I can have a more a significant role and do some teaching and do some counseling and so on. I did a lot of reading on how to counsel and how to pastor a church and studied on my own and learned these things on my own. But it was a redirection. It was something... It was a good thing I wanted to do for God, I think. In hindsight, I think I'd have been a terrible pastor. I don't think I'd have, you know, it's not really my gift. I'm too much of a loner. I'm too much of a computer geek. I'm too much of a, you know, that's not really where my gifting and my passion is in that sense, in the natural sense. And so I think I would have struggled as a pastor. But he's allowed me to use my gift to the extent that I'm able in this church, and it's been a really positive thing. It's kind of like what David went through, right? Because David wanted to build this house. God said no to him, but what did God allow David to do? David assembled all the materials so that when Solomon comes along, all the stuff is ready and ready to go. It's all stockpiled there. The plans are done. All we've got to do is build it. So God redirected David's plans into something that was fine-tuned, that was exactly what he wanted. And so when we want to do something for God and he redirects our paths and says, no, that's not what I want you to do, don't lose heart because he can redirect us. We can send others. We can be, because I didn't become a pastor and I did start a business and did fairly well for many years, you know, I was able to support other people and provide support for missionaries. I still support some of them. I've supported some of them for 35, 40 years. People who have gone out from this church and others, you know, we're able to bless others and send others. We're able to help them and encourage them and come alongside with them, help them prepare for what God has called them to. So, although it is denied, although my plan was denied, and although David's plan was denied, God blesses the idea. God blesses the thought, blesses our love for him. He promises David a lineage. And so David goes into the temple, and he prays this prayer, and he's amazed. And this is why I asked Ted to sing after the sermon. I stand amazed in the presence. That stand, we're sitting, whatever. But he's sitting amazed in the presence of God, just absolutely astounded at what God has done. Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I, and what is my house that you've brought me thus far? It was a small thing for you, and in your eyes a small thing. You've spoken of us. What more can I say? He's just amazed at what God has come to him with. Do you ever get like that? Do you ever just stop and say, wow, I almost don't have words, Lord, for what you've done in my life, for what you've brought me to, for the things you've placed around me, for the goodness, for the goodness of being able to live in a country like Canada, for goodness of being able to be in a church with brothers and sisters who love me and care for me, for calling me a person who rejected you and just went off and did my own thing and calling me to yourself. Who am I, O Lord, that you should call me to be your child? Who am I that I deserve this. And it's cute, okay? David sits there and says, what more can David say? He's used to talk about himself in the third person. It's almost like, you ever see your little kids? They'll talk about themselves in the third person because they're struggling with the language and they're not sure, they don't know grammar or whatever. And it's the same kind of thing. David is saying, what more can David say? He's just this kid before God. What more can I say? What more can David say to you, O Lord? You are great and greatly to be praised. There is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There is no one like you. So he sits amazed, just standing in the presence of God. Sitting in the presence of God, I guess. Thinking about what God has done and brought him here. And that's a good thing for us to do. It really is a good starting point in prayer sometimes, to just sit and count your blessings. I know there's a song about that. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'll be nice. But count your blessings. Thinking about what God has done for you. Thinking about who you are. It's just amazing. It's humbling, because who am I to have deserved all that you've given me, O Lord? What have I done? And yet you are great. You're the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am so far beneath you, and yet you love me and have provided me with so much. You are great and greatly to be praised. And then he points out that this is, in fact, God's pattern. This is the way God works. Look what he did with Israel. They were a nation in slavery in Egypt, and he brought them up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand through a series of 10 plagues, setting them free, not to mention taking them across the Red Sea through the waters, not to mention drowning Pharaoh and his warriors and his chariots, not to mention giving them water out of the rock, not to mention giving them the law, a law unlike any law that had ever been given before. A law that went so far as to talk about our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Not just what we do, not just how we behave towards each other, not just a law that makes us a civilized people, but a law that talks about our attitudes and what's in our heart. This is the God who's brought them out, and this is the God who's speaking to David. This is God's pattern. He does this over and over. So don't be surprised, in a sense, of what God is doing in your life. Be thankful, be joyful, celebrate him and enjoy him. But this is God. This is his stamp. This is the way he does things. This is his footprints in the sand, if you will. This is the way he operates. And then, skipping down to verse 27. And this is a strange bit of translation, because virtually every modern translation that I've read in verse 27 says, therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And that's the thought. That's the kind of the thought behind what's there. But the words, as I didn't notice it right away, I noticed the words from Spurgeon's notes, that the actual word in there is I found it in my heart. I found it in my heart to pray to you. And yes, that means I found the courage to do it. But the prayer, this prayer of honoring God and praising God, it was found in his heart. He found it. David was looking for it. He was searching his heart. And if you read through the Psalms, you know that so often David talks about searching in his heart, searching in his soul, reflecting on himself. He found it in his heart. He was looking for it. He was paying attention. He found it in his heart. He didn't find it in a book. He didn't find it in the law. He didn't find it in his memory. It wasn't something he'd been taught. It wasn't in his imagination or particularly on his tongue. He found it in his heart. This is a prayer from the very heart of a man of God, rejoicing in God and praising him. He found it because he was looking. He looks often in his heart. And his heart, where was his heart? His heart was a believing heart. He believed deeply in God and in God's care. And he could see, you know, it's so easy for us to say, well, this happened to me and that happened to me and I had this good experience and so on. And it's so easy to take credit for ourselves or just say, it happened to me, and not reflect on the fact that God is the God of the universe. God is the God who wants to walk with me day by day through all my trials, through good things and bad things, and that God was leading us. And so he looks in his heart, and his heart was believing that God was the God who was walking with him through it all. Through the times in the cave, through the times when he had to fake madness, through the times when he was running from Saul, through the times when he met and married his wives, through the times when he had victory, through the times when he brought the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, through times of joy and through times of sorrow. His heart was believing. And his heart was serious. He wasn't joking around with God. He knew that God was there for him. And his heart was humble. I think when you face God, and you look at God and who he is, and you see him high and lifted up, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful one, then what choice do you have but to see how weak and how poor you are? What choice do you have but to humble yourself before God? And so David responds humbly. What can I say? What can David say? What more can I say? Who am I that you've done this? So the prayer was in his heart. How did it get there? It was put there by God. God revealed his plan, and David's heart responds. God tells David what he's going to do. He doesn't always tell us what he's going to do. Sometimes he gives us a hint. Sometimes he says, I want you to go in that direction, and off we go. And sometimes we think we're heading all the way down that way, and just wants to take us around the bend. You know, he's got plans for us. He reveals, he will sometimes reveal his plans to us. In this case, he revealed his plans, and David responded. David responds in thanksgiving and obedience. God gave him the faith to believe that it was true. Sometimes God asks us to do difficult things. Sometimes he tells us outlandish things, things that won't happen. I've had that happen. I've sat in prayer. I can remember one time sitting in prayer for a fellow who was in the church at the time. He's moved away now, many years ago. And he was looking for a job. And it was just like God told me in the morning as I was doing my devotions. Jim has a job. Okay. So Jim was coming over to our house that night for Bible study. So Jim walked in the door and said, hi, Jim, how you doing? He said, great. I said, yeah, how's your new job? He said, what? He said, how did you know about that? I said, well, God told me. He said, when? I said, this morning. He said, I didn't find out till this afternoon. You know, sometimes God tells us these things so we can rejoice, so we can honor him. You know, it's a silly thing, okay? You know, that's a small prayer. It didn't really affect me greatly, you know. But it encourages us to know that God is with us and speaking to us. And so David is encouraged by God. And as David thinks about it, you know, how the impossibility of his house, his kingdom being established forever, he sees that God has already done this. This is God's pattern. God gave that same promise, in a sense, similar promise, to Abraham and then to Moses when he brought them out of Egypt. And so he reflects on that. This is your pattern, oh God. This is the way you behave. So how do we pray? How do we pray from the heart? First of all, we can look into our own hearts. Look into our own hearts for prayer. Find what's in your heart. Because it will show you your need, but it will show you your joy, your peace. What's in your heart? Pray to God out of your heart, out of your very soul, your very depths of your being. He already knows what's there. He already knows it all, but he wants you to expose it and expose yourself at that deep a level to him. Think of your need. Tell him what you need. That tells you what to pray. Think of your poverty and pray in humility. Think of the truths of God's faithfulness and trust in them. Have Christ in your heart. Pray in Jesus' name always. Let Jesus direct your prayers and your thoughts. Speak to him. Speak to him often. And then David, when he does say, I found it courage in my heart to pray because you're such a great God, because you've placed this prayer in my heart, I found this prayer, and now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true. You've promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant. And so he prays back to God the promise that God made to him. Do you see that? God has made the promise to him, and he's now praying that back to him. And God prays, David prays for it to be effective. Sometimes, like David, that seems like it's bold, it's presumptive. But it's just faith. It's just believing that God will do what he will do. And we can pray the promises of God. And there is a long list of promises in the Bible that we can pray. 2 Peter 1:14. Because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. What are some of his promises to you? For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. He has plans for us. Pray back to him to bless the plans that he has for you, to show them to you. Matthew 11. Come unto you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Turn to him and ask for his rest, his peace. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a prayer of God that we can, a promise of God we can pray back to him. Do you feel like you're not making it? He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Promise of God. Paul in Philippians 4:19 says, this same God who takes care of me will supply your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. One that I have to admit I come back to often. Because it's just, anyway. Romans 8:37 to 39. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from Christ's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah, amen. Turn around and pray that back to God. Thank him. Pray that he'll protect us, that he'll always be with us. He's with you. So, prayer. Sit or stand or kneel or lie on your face. It really doesn't matter before God. But be before God. Be before God in prayer. Be amazed at what he's done in your life and what he's doing in your life. Be amazed. He is a great God who loves you so deeply. Be amazed in his presence. And pray from the heart. From the very depths of your being, your desires, the things that are hidden in your heart, your needs in your heart, pray from your heart and pray the promises of God. And he will be with you and encourage you and strengthen you. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Lord Jesus, help us to pray from the heart. Help us to come before you in joy and thanksgiving, to be amazed at what you're doing, to be amazed at your promises, and to stand in those promises and pray them back to you to make them effective in our lives. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.